I want to thank the congregation here for not only inviting me, but also the support they regularly give us. I'm not sure my voice would last another one. Wendell made me talk too much this afternoon. But I wanted to thank you, and I don't thank people enough that help us up at Angels Camp and even personally. And it's not because I'm not thankful, it's just I'm embarrassed when people mention me to begin with, and I don't like them talking about it. I firmly believe that the Word of God is what we need. I am an even firmer believer that we need more people who will tell us we're supposed to live it and not just learn it. I believe, as firmly as anyone you'll ever meet, that this is God's power to save. But I also, like you, have seen far too many people that knew a lot of verses by heart, and their life did not betray any of that knowledge. I firmly believe, if you want to look at a verse with me for just a moment along this line in Acts the 19th chapter, I underlined this in my old Bible probably almost 20 years ago now, and I was a little scared when I realized it was that long ago when I first had Brother Homer Nesmith in Colorado buying that Bible. In Acts 19 and verse 8 it says, "And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning as to the things concerning the kingdom of God." Were you reading along there? That's how we normally apply it. Did you notice the word I read over? Persuading. Reasoning is not the same as persuading. We so often, because of the pendulum the world and religion has taken, we need to know God's Word better than we even do. But I submit to you, the danger most of us have as members of the kingdom is not we lack knowledge. It's we lack the application in our own life of the knowledge we already have. Do you know it's wrong to be selfish? Yes. How good are you yet at getting that out of your life? I'm horrible, aren't you? If we're not careful, the first thing we think about is what we want, not someone else. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You have that one licked, right? You got that one down. No, we don't. We need to know God's Word far better than we know it. But we need perhaps even more to start making it a part of our life. We will be judged by God's Word. Not on how much we know of it, but what we live of it. The word that I spake unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. What is God going to look at? Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, but they didn't do the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you want to be in heaven one day, then you need to do what God said to do. We need to learn it so we know, but we need to apply what we know from God's Word. Our lesson this evening has to do with a goal. And not just a goal individually, the family goal of heaven. And I thought about this. Brother Wendell called me. It's over a year, isn't it? That he wanted, and the men here, for me to hold this series on the family and the home. I've had a year over to stew on this lesson on what to do about it. Do you know, ordinarily, I never use notes. You know why I have those words scribbled down there? I can hardly read them. I don't really look at them. But do you know why I wrote them down? Because I've changed my mind 100 times on what to say. Because I feel that the thing that I want people to understand from this series is, as you begin to catch on already, if you were here especially this morning, there is a nature of men and women that fits perfectly with their role. The nature fits with the role. If we can be good Christians, we will automatically be good parents. Automatically. There's no special kind of person that is a good parent, by the way. It's just a good and godly Christian. All we would be doing is, just like in a personal life, reading what God said to do and then applying it. We find a child disobeying. What do we do from this morning's lesson? Correct it. Correct it. Carefully the way God instructs us to. Teaching, discipline, the first part of it, the major part of it is teaching. When the need presents itself, just like gravity, every time consistently, we're going to even chasten when the need be. Let's mention something in passing. If you wonder how God expects church discipline to be handled, guess what should be our picture? Gravity as well. Every time I jump off the building, I fall. Every time someone leaves, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That ought to happen every single time. There shouldn't be nobody converted, baptized into Christ, and as we sometimes use the phrase, they slip through the cracks. The church floor better not have any cracks. It's far more difficult when there are congregations without elders. If you have elders where you are blessed, and I'm glad to know the ones that I do know. Every church needs to develop to the level where they have godly elders. It's how God designed a church to be. Men who are chosen for their character and their nature to be able in maturity to not let anyone slip through the cracks, to help everyone to grow and mature in Christ. That same analogy works for our lesson this evening. Heaven is not just your own personal goal. The world has it from the poets, no man is an island. God words it, no man liveth and dieth to himself. Every one of us influences other people, and they us. Let's suppose that we were to picture for just a moment, the judgment has already happened. The earth and the works that are therein are burned up, the sea gave up the dead that were in the... It doesn't exist any longer. No physical thing exists. Time is no more. Time is an element of the physical universe. Time and the physical things are no more. Eternity is the state in which we dwell. Some people at that point are in that place called hell. They will be there in that state forever. Some will be in that New Jerusalem. They'll be in heaven to be with God in His presence, wiping away every tear forever. Who will be there with you? Who'll be there with you? Because you see, we might all be there, but there's people that we know that no one else knows, that we had really strong influence and ties with. How many of them will be with you? That's not always a nice thing to think about, is it? Because we know there are family members, maybe extended, maybe a little further out, that we've tried to work on. Maybe there's some of our closer relatives, and we try to influence and we try to teach, and they haven't obeyed the gospel yet. They haven't. And we know the honest truth that if we don't obey the gospel and have the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus, we won't get to heaven. And we realize their situation apart from Christ is their loss. And if the end of the world happened at that point, they won't be in heaven with us. What are we going to do about it? Hope? No, hope is a confident expectation. Well, hope doesn't work for some of that then. We need to do far more than just hope about it. Some blind, I sure hope. No, if I really want to save someone, I do something about it, right? There's the man drowning in the river. What do? You look around. There's a branch. You grab the branch. What do? You make sure your feet are firmly set. You reach that branch out there. You tell them, grab hold. What if they won't grab it? You can't save them. You cannot save them. Salvation is an individual thing. But if we leave the analogy there, that person doesn't have any more chance. When we lead our Christian lives the way that we should, it's more of this picture. Someone is drowning in the river of sin. They're being washed down, tossed to and fro by everything that goes along. And we didn't just try to give them the branch. We run along the bank, keep offering it to them, trying to talk them into grabbing hold of the branch. You know what that running along the bank is? A good life. A good life. An example before them that maybe they'll begin to realize their own situation in contrast to the other. We have a goal we should be heading toward. We want everybody in that picture of who will be in heaven with us, we want everybody we know to be there. But you can't help everyone because not everybody wants help. We can try to influence the best we can, try to talk them into it, but it's still up to them. But there are some steps we can take toward those who are closer than maybe just some relative. We're talking about the family. Parents have the greatest influence on their children in the world that they'll ever have, if the parents do what they should do. We want to use the analogy for a while this evening. Afternoon is when we have ours. Sorry about that. We meet at 1:30. I'm glad that we met at 7:30 so others could come and be here with us this evening. We want to use the analogy this evening of a trip. I got to go one time when I was growing up to Disneyland with my parents. Now, if you know my parents, you can hardly picture them in Disneyland. I think it's funny even looking back on it. They just don't fit in Disneyland, and you know what? Neither did I. I mean, I liked some of the rides okay, and corn dogs are great, but other than that, I have to tell you the truth, I was wondering what the big fuss is about. Some people love that kind of thing. I was already into lighting fires and burning stuff I wasn't supposed to burn. It had no real allure to me. But I can remember the trip. I remember a little bit about the rides and the corn dog stuff, but I remember the trip more than I do Disneyland. Because my parents had realized that it was a long trip and they were going to try to make the trip worthwhile as well. And we stopped various places along the way. I remember more of the trip than I do Disneyland. I have fonder memories of the trip than I do of being there with Mickey and Minnie and all those people I never cared about anyway. I have a fonder memory of that trip. Even in an old 60 Chevy station wagon, it was a better trip. Hot, windows down, can't roll it all the way down because they're afraid you stick your hand out. Yeah, they made us do things like that. Let's use that analogy and think together about what it means to go with a family toward the goal of heaven. Because if we think about the principles that God has throughout the Bible, there are some things we have to do along the way if we're going to make sure we all get there safely. When you go on a family trip, you want to make sure that no one gets sick, that everyone gets there and has a good time on the way to the best of your ability. You eat something bad, you might have something sick, but you want to try to have it the best thing that you possibly can. Number one, if we're going to have a good family reunion in heaven one day, we have to decide now where we want it to be. We do. And not in just some way like, yeah, heaven's great and I hate hell. That's not enough. This has to be a determination. If you're going to Disneyland, I found out lately, it's expensive to go there. I didn't know that when I was a kid. I didn't care about money. I just cared about how we get to go somewhere and eat stuff that we normally don't get to eat. That's all I cared about. It costs money to go to Disneyland. You have to make some plans. You have to think about what you want to do. It's not just, let's go to Disneyland today. When you live in the Bay Area, it's a long way away. Where we want our family reunion is not going to be something that just happens in our mind. We have to make the conscious decision. I want myself, my wife, and my children to all be reunited in heaven one day. And if I don't make that a conscious decision of goal, What are the chances we'll all get there? You know what the chances are if you just look at the figures that people who do the studies and those surveys find, and it's not a very pretty picture. Have you made a conscious decision, you that are parents, that you two, husband and wife, are going to work together to make sure that both of you and all of your children are together, reunited in heaven one day? If you haven't sat down and talked about that together, then you need to, because it's not going to happen accidentally. You say, well, everybody knows they want to go to heaven and not hell. If you don't make the conscious effort to make the decision, you won't work on the plan. Have you decided for sure where you want your family reunion to be? Not just say, yeah, heaven's great and I don't want to have it. Do you want all of them there? It's a determination we have to make. Are we willing to give the effort necessary toward the goal to actually try our best to get them all there following God's word? He has a way to do it. Make, number one, the determination that I'm going to get there. Then the next thing we have to do is we have to plan the trip. If an entire family is going to get to heaven someday, we're going to have to go through a long journey of time to get there. Every step of the way, the devil is going to, by outright and insidious influences, try to get people off of that trip planned in our mind. He's going to try to trap us, make us fall, get us allured by other things, off the straight and the narrow, onto the broad way. He's going to try it. We need to plan the trip. Well, I don't know how to do that, and neither do you. Luckily, God said, I'll take care of that part for you. So we have the entire New Testament. Here is God's plan for the trip. This is God's plan on how to get there. God tells us, if we put all the lessons we've had so far together, how the husband and wife are supposed to be. Fitting their natures with their roles, they're going to lead by lives and word in such a way that their children will grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They will never be allowed to go too far off before they're corrected and gently brought back onto that road again until their children lead good lives by habit. By habit. If we raise and direct children, and it works on ourselves as well, you know, after a while, some good things just become habit. When's the last time you got up Sunday morning and didn't know what you were going to do? I can't ever remember it in my entire life. My memory is not so good about those kind of things anyway. I can never remember a day in my life, Sunday morning, that I was wondering what I was going to do. When I was growing up, you didn't have a choice. Mom would be saying, get ready. Dad would be saying, do you have your shoes on? Have you eaten breakfast? Have you combed your hair? And checking on it. And I never wondered where I was going. We're going to church. Now, where might it be? It might be in Concord. It might be in Pleasant Hill. We might be going out to the old family ranch and stop at Hayward when I was little growing up. But I never wondered where I was going to go. I've never had to wonder that. And it became such a habit that even when I was lost, knowing God's word and not having obeyed it, habit just kept me coming. Because otherwise I was terrified of what my parents would do. Isn't it great when parents are the way they're supposed to be and keep us on that straight and narrow way? It was habit. I get up in the morning, I get ready, I get dressed, not like I look like I'm going to the ball game, I look like I'm going to church, because, well, that's what habit was instilled in me, and so I went. If we raise children and direct them the right way, a husband and a wife will help each other to form and keep the habit. While they're doing it, they will help the children to form and keep the habit. And so when they start towards that age where they begin to realize right and wrong and the ramifications of each one, nearing what we call that little age of accountability that isn't actually worded that way in the Bible, but we understand children are born safe. They have no sin. There comes a point where God will hold them accountable for disobedience. We want them to be so habit formed by that point that it kind of keeps them going. When you bowl, do you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to push the ball the whole way to the pins, do you? Why? Because you give it an impetus and so momentum, and it keeps going. But have you ever seen a kid grab it and they can barely hold it, and they get it rolling and it goes, ooh, ooh, and stops. Somebody's got to go down there on the slippery, oiled floor and try to push it on the rest of the way. The stronger we make the example, the more solidly we give the habit, it's like rolling the ball hard enough, it'll keep them going past that time. The devil will have a hard time in getting them off the way. We want to get them to the goal that's heaven. How do we do it? We live right. We form habits with husband and wife that go automatically then to the children. Habitually, they do some things. Things are formed in their minds by reading and the contemplation of God's Word and their parents showing and speaking to them of those things from this morning's lesson along the way till they're used to looking at things a certain way. They're watching TV. And it's some show about ancient crocodiles, and the narrator says, and billions of years ago, and you hear your children go, yeah, right. Don't you? Isn't it great? They know the earth is not a billion years old. They know it. And they think it's foolish when they hear some man trying to pretend like he's an intellectual saying, yeah, 15 billion years ago. And you hear him go, you're right. Then you see someone engaged in sin and you hear them say, isn't that sad? What kind of life would that be? Habits have formed in their minds that they didn't even start. Exactly how God wants His Word to work for us. And that's why we begin with that idea. His words are supposed to go into our life by meditation and contemplation of this morning so that we begin to do and to live what He wrote for us to do. We start down that road towards the goal. We've made up our mind what the goal is, and we plan the trip. No, we don't. We just read the plan. God already mapped it out for us. Aren't you glad? Imagine if God said, there's this wonderful place called heaven. Guess what I want you to do? I wouldn't have a clue. Would you have guessed baptism for the remission of sins? We'd never had that idea. God told us. Told us how much of the plan. Is it kind of like maps some people give me knowing that I can't get anywhere without one? They just assume I know things. Have you ever got directions like this? And turn right where the old barn used to be. That doesn't help me. I don't know where the old barn used to be. And they give you directions like that. What if God gave us? He doesn't. What did Peter say? We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now let's just believe God when He said, I have given you everything you need. If it has to do with life and godliness, which is everything we'll run into in life altogether, God said, in the New Testament, I've given it all to you. What that means is, in actuality, we have all kinds of great books that have been written lately. We mentioned Brother Wayne Jackson's new one, Before I Die, on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Please get it and read it. It's awesome. But you know what? If no man had ever written another book, we wouldn't need it to go to heaven if we had a Bible in our language. Now, our knowledge would be woefully less than it is now. We would not have thought about how some of those things fit together because some man put a lifetime of study and meditation into this verse says this and this one says this one. And oh, look at that one says that. And they've put it together in mind. And sometimes we can just read in a day. A man's lifetime of thought and meditation on His Word. We can gain all that experience in just a few dollars worth of paper. What a masterful advantage we have. Did you know the second century church didn't have it? The apostles are dead. There's a few people no doubt lingering on that had some of the gifts, and they didn't have all the commentaries on the Bible. Do you realize that? In the second century, they had the New Testament in their own language. We have it. Plus all these wonderful tools and lifetimes of study. God said, I gave you everything that pertains to life and godliness. The plan is already laid out for us. How do you condense the plan in the sight of mankind? Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you also unto them. The golden rule. That's the whole law, Jesus said, just about. If you put honor God, you put them together. That's about all of it. Oh, that's just two principles that would take a lifetime to get a hold of. Habit needs to be our helper. When we read God's word and we apply it in our lives, a husband and wife should be doing it so their children habitually begin to be a certain way. Did you have a father or a mother that used vulgarity regularly? Some people were cursed with something on like that. Pardon the pun on words there. If you were cursed with parents that used vulgarity, I can't imagine what it would be like to try to get ideas like that out of a mind. Parents should not curse their children with a harder road than is already there. It's going to be tough already. We need every habit and every advantage we can give them if we're all going to be together in that great family reunion in heaven. I want all of you to be in heaven. If I didn't, I wouldn't preach the way I do. I don't think the way I preach. I don't. I would rather have it in logical sequence that it bore everyone to death, because that's how I like to think. But I noticed when I was growing up that even I fell asleep during lessons like that, so I figured I have to figure out a way that it would touch me, not just reason, but persuade together so we could see God's truth and want to do it and get up the courage to do it so we can be in heaven one day. Reason and persuade. Plan the trip. We don't have to. God already did it. But then what do we have to do? Planning the trip and deciding on the destination does not miraculously make you appear there. There's something else we have to do. You have to tell everybody else that's going with you what the plan is. And so from this morning's lesson, what do? We teach our children the commands of God. And we talk about them along the way, till thinking about what God said and considering it, reasoning, drawing conclusions from it, is a natural part of their life. A natural part. We tell them we're heading towards heaven. We tell them we want to please God so that they think about that regularly and it becomes a habit for them to live. Not just mentally assent to, but to actually live. We cause them by information to be excited about it. I don't remember how my parents tried to tell me about Disneyland. I don't know what they said. There's the cartoon character. I don't know how they painted the picture, but I'm sure they tried to get us excited about going to Disneyland. I'm sure of it. Because when we'd go other places, they would try to get us excited. I can remember that my parents, one time, when I was a little older than the Disneyland trip, they took us to Hawaii one time. Can't picture them there either, can you? Or me. Well, we got to go to Hawaii. And you know what? One thing I can vividly remember my parents trying to get us excited about the trip. You get to be in the ocean and it's not freezing. We'd go abalone diving, have to put on the wetsuits. And man, your face would freeze to that warm water. Don't have to put on the wetsuit. No, that'd be great. And then pineapple. I love pineapple. It doesn't like the gums in my mouth, but they tried to get us excited about it. And you know, it worked. That plane took forever to get there. It did. It took forever. I kept looking down and I still see ocean. After a while, I want to jump out. I'll swim the rest of the way. Till I found out that's a lot of miles there. I can't swim that far. I was excited to get there. If we as parents aren't excited about living for God and the work of God and how satisfying it is, you think anybody wants to follow us if we make it seem like Yeah, I'll be in heaven one day, but boy, this life's sorry as a Christian. It's dull and it's discipline and it's hard work, and who wants to be a part of that? Do you ever go out for a sport? Do you remember how the coach came in and said, I'm going to run you till you can't walk. You're going to lift weights till you think your arms are going to fall off. And then I'm going to push you some more. And then you're going to lose in the meet. That's not how they try to get people to join a team. Nobody wants to join the team if you talk like that. Then why do we sometimes in the church have the longest faces in religion? We're sad, but we know the truth. We're depressed, but we know what God wants us to do. Hold on, he said, I want you to have my joy. We lost it somewhere. We misplaced it. God expects us to have joy. Because then somebody might actually want us to go that way, and they might want to come with us. We have this phrase in the New Testament, and I love it. It says, for us to adorn the doctrine of Christ. You know what adorn means? Dress up. To make look better. Good and godly lives. Dress up the doctrine. You can't see doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's the truth contained in the words that the Holy Spirit, searching the deep things of God, put down by inspiration for us to know, oh, and meditate and live so we can be a certain way. We should be excited about the trip. When we're going to take our children on a trip, we try to get them excited. We all want to be in heaven one day with our families. What do we need to do? We need to have some excitement about it. So they might actually want to come along. But I know parents that say things like this. Oh, look at that. It's 9:30. We meet at 10. Now, we have to go to church. Have to? No, you don't. No, you don't. Why would someone say that to their children and then years later complain when they're not members of the church? When they heard things growing up like, I have to go to church. Can you imagine how long that preacher took? I better watch that clock. Isn't that right? How is a child supposed to have a beautiful picture of the kingdom and heaven if parents say things like that? It's a horrible way. We wouldn't do it about a vacation. We're going to go to Disney and you have to see all kinds of fun stuff. No, that's not how you would do it. We try to give them excitement so they'll want to be a part of it. So let's suppose then we made the decision on where we want to go. We have laid out the plan. Actually, we just read God's plan. We have actually planned the trip. We've tried to get everyone excited about it. And then your parents tell you, but we didn't buy any tickets. Well, you say, well, that was a waste of effort. Imagine if we never started the journey. I'm afraid there are some Christians that have been baptized into Christ and all of a sudden they sat down. They were baptized. The old man of sin was crucified. He's put to death. Rise to walk in newness of life. Now this new person, this babe in Christ said, I'm comfortable. I think I'll sit down here. When God said, no, there's a journey. Jesus, no one goes unto the Father but by me. How did he begin? I am the way. That's the word for a pathway, a road. I am the road, the pathway, the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Once we make the decision, plan it, try to get everybody excited, we actually have to start the journey. We got to go to the airport and get on a plane. And I love planes anyway. It was great. We got to take off, leaning back, pushed in your seat. I love acceleration. Oh, I couldn't stand on something that only had 25 horsepower. It'd be depressing. Why? I like to feel that. We got to start the journey. It was great. But you know what? Once the plane got up to altitude, like, well, this is riding in a bus up in the sky. It's not exciting anymore. It's just the same of the more stuff, same ocean underneath. That's why you want to jump out and swim. Why are we bringing up that? I know it's silly, our analogy, but we're trying to see the truth that when we're first baptized into Christ, or maybe when a parent, a set of parents, a husband and wife have a baby, they're all excited. They have great plans. They're thinking about how they want their children to grow up. But then the work begins. You have to start the journey. And it's trying to keep them sat down and trying to keep them to look at things right and trying to keep them from going off this and doing that. And the work begins. It's easier just to sit down then. Because there's great excitement to start with. How do we know that's going to be a natural thing for some people in the kingdom? You remember the parable of the sower? Some seed fell on that rocky ground, just, you know, a little bedrock right underneath, a little bit of soil, and it had no deepness of root, and it sprung up quick. They were on fire for the Lord, and then we say they fizzled out, they burnt out, and they fall away because they had no deepness of root, no maturity, nothing to base their life on. The excitement was there, but nothing kept them going along the way. We need to make the plan. After having decided the decision, we need to get people excited and we need to start walking on the road together. If a husband is leading without a wife following, if the wife is trying to do what's right and the husband doesn't care, the children are going to see a divided house. What did Jesus say about a divided house? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Notice he didn't say may not stand. He said it will not stand. Husband and wife need to be united. Can two walk together unless they have agreed? They have to have agreed. We need to start. Now, we've been going back and forth between here and the Fikes home and here and the Cobbs residence and sometimes between those two. And I don't know how to get to either one yet. You know why? Because my wife is with me and she remembers stuff like that well. And then Ray gives the best directions of anybody I've ever known. He's a master at it. You want to know how to go somewhere around here? Ask Ray. I call him. You know how many times we've come down to visit him? I call him and I say, Ray, this day, this time of day, what's the best way to come? Well, and he starts telling me, so I scribble it down. This time, I didn't throw it away. I had my wife put it in the glove box. So I don't have to ask him next time, every time. Because he's sent us away, we can actually come and not get lost. But coming here, you know what I keep asking my wife? Now, what's the next turn? Is it a right or a left? Uphill or downhill? Oh, yeah, Luke, eucalyptus, I think, had to come downhill then to get here. Can't remember the rest of the turns. I can't remember it all. We might get caught up in the things of this life. Lose track of the goal for a moment, fighting through an obstacle, a problem in our life. We need to keep checking the compass. Now, when you're flying, you're assuming the pilot is doing this for you. But, you know, in our own life, we're going to have to take some responsibility ourselves. We have the map, and there are road blocks, and then there are traps, and then there are signposts the right way, and we need to keep checking that we're on course. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, in a very limited context of the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. But if you combine that idea with Peter, make your calling and election sure, what should we do? We should make our calling and election sure. That demands that we're on the right path by examining ourselves. Checking once in a while to see if we're on course. I've driven many miles the wrong way. If you know California, one time I headed out from Sonora to go to Oakdale and I ended up in Mariposa. Now, if you know, that's not even close, by the way. I can tell by smiles who knows how far out of the way there is. Did you know way out in the middle there's a little tiny town called Bear Valley and it's not where the snow falls? Yep, I found it. Didn't have a gas station either and I needed it about then. I didn't keep checking the map. I just driving along, loving to drive, not paying attention. We cannot afford to do that in life. Because you'll run off cliffs. You'll fall into the traps the devil sets. We have to keep checking the map. We need to make our calling and election sure. How sure? What did they say? They went to him. We wanted to, you know, he said he's going to be raised in 3 days. Go make it. Pretty sure. That's not what he said. What did he say? Go make it as sure as you can. You have a guard. Go make it as sure as you can. Put the guards around it. Seal the tomb. Put the watch there so you make it sure. This matters. This isn't whether we get to Disneyland or not. This is whether we all get to heaven one day. I don't want to ever have to face the idea that there I am with my wife in heaven and I look around. And none of my children would be there. Used to apologize for that. I don't anymore. I just can't help it. I don't want to get to heaven and look around and my children aren't there. I am going to keep checking as I go along the road that they're there. They're with me on the road. By habit, they're learning to do what's right. That's the only way we're all going to get there. It's not going to happen accidentally. No one falls into heaven. We fall into the snares of the devil, but no one will fall into heaven. Only those who have been seeking will find. Only those who are trying to be saved will be saved. What did we read there? If the righteous scarcely be saved, with great difficulty, if it is with great difficulty that even the righteous are going to be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? We don't even want to think about it because they won't. It's not going to happen accidentally. Please do not take a subject like this, like sometimes we do about, oh, the preacher's preaching on faith again. So we settle down for a long winter's nap. This matters. And that's why we begin with the idea we need to know God's Word and we need to be applying it in our lives. Not just, I keep learning more about God's Word. Well, have you thought about it? Have you put into effect in your life what you've read? Well, no, but I'm learning more. As we learn, we should be doing, as you're reading the map, okay, next turn. You follow, then you look down for some more directions. You keep checking, you're on the way. We're moving along the road, not, I keep looking at the map, figuring out, I think I have it down, and I haven't started yet. We have to get on the road and then keep checking we're going the right way or we're not going to get there. The devil's been at it a long time. He has been at it a long time, and he's a master at getting us caught up, and so we don't see we're off. Keep checking the map. A related idea to it is keep checking if we're getting anywhere. You ever been out on a lake and decide to row back? You're in a rowboat or a canoe or a kayak and you're rowing merrily away and you look over and you're not going anywhere. The wind's picked up and you're supposed to be over there, but the wind's blowing so hard, you start, oh man, those trees aren't moving. You look at two in a line and they have moved. And you start leaning to the oars and you're not moving. You realize, I have a problem. I'm not getting anywhere. The devil wants us to think we're doing fine. He wants us to think that we're going to heaven and it's a great thing and we can even be excited about it, but we need to check that we're actually getting somewhere. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have someone need to teach you again the first principles, the rudiments of the doctrines of Christ. We ought never to find ourselves in that situation. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is supposed to be, I can check my progress. How should we do it? How about this one, and then we can all be depressed for a moment. Okay, think back 6 months ago. Okay, so just back 6 months. Can you see the great growth and maturity you've had in the last 6 months? Now, if you can, I admire you. I hope I've matured considerably in the last 6 months, but it's not so easy to see all the time. We ought to be better every week than we were the one before. We should have a greater resolve. I know what God said. I've been reading and thinking about it, and I'm trying to do it even more. If we can't see a change from year to year in our maturity, the devil has us thinking we're going somewhere and we're not. We need to be better people than we used to be. We're going to run out of time quickly, as always. Have you ever been to a rest home and walked down and talked to people? I try whenever I go visit someone in a rest home to talk to at least four other people while I'm there. If you've been there, it's not always a pleasant thing to try to try. You don't know the state of people's mind or how much pain there is, but I try to do it because I think if I was in one of those places and I had no family that visited me, I'd sure like to have someone to talk to. So I've spent a lot of time when I go visit. The other day I stopped by a man who's quite elderly now, and he's having a terrible time in one. And so I stopped by when I was down that way and saw him. And I went in four other rooms. And as I drove away from that rest home, I thought, as I have many times before, that God gives us a lifetime to develop character, to get all the ugliness out from inside of us. Because we're all heading to a point in our life where we will not have the tact we have now, the clearness of thought to hide what's inside and be friendly when we're not feeling so well. You frequently see one or the other in a rest home. Have you noticed that? You might find a lady in intense pain and you ask her, "How are you doing?" "Oh, better." "Better than what?" You can tell she's in pain. She says she has a cheery look on her face, and you look at the pain medication, and she's hurting. You can tell she's hurting, but you talk to her, and they're upbeat, and they like people. You go into the next room, and there's someone there, maybe in even less pain, and they are grumpy and yelling at the nurses and throwing stuff around like they're a big baby. God gives us a life to develop character so that when we don't have that tact, what's inside comes out and it's beautiful. Suppose that we were to able to, every one of us this evening, peel away and just look at the real us. You want to be first? That's a little scary, isn't it? That someone might see what we're really like. Oh, there is someone who knows what we're really like. You remember this phrase? All things are naked, that'd be on the outside, as in unclothed, and laid open, like you can see the inside, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That seeing what we really are inside, God sees it. He knows what I'm really like inside. He knows what you're really like inside. We might fool ourselves and we might fool each other and we might fool the world, but we're never fooling God. I don't want to disappoint my Heavenly Father or my Lord. Do you? I don't want to disappoint Him. If Jesus would die for me on the cross, I don't want Him to be disappointed. I want Him to be proud of us and say, "They're not perfect, and good thing I died for them, or they wouldn't have a chance. They're so weak and sinful, but look at how hard they're trying. And they keep getting better, and I'm going to keep blessing them because they're doing that." What if we had to be honest what was inside us? What's inside us, if we're not careful, will be transmitted to our children. If we want to get to heaven, we're going to have to grow up and be the kind of people we're supposed to be. Keep checking to see if we're moving. Are we maturing? Are we better than we were before? We can do it. God didn't tell us to grow and mature and it not be a real possibility and probability as it should be in our life. We can keep getting better. Are you better than you were 6 months ago? Maybe that might be difficult. A year, though, don't you think in a year we should be able to see a difference in ourselves? Sure we should. What if your child, you measure them, they're 4 years old, and you measure them, and you measure them a year later, and they haven't changed any. Boy, you get a doctor quick. You better not be waiting a year if they're four and they haven't grown any, right? Something seriously wrong there. Well, how about spiritually? When we realize, "I haven't grown lately, boy, we need to get an appointment with the doctor, the great physician, desperately. This is serious. We need to get the doctor's prescription." And you know what he'll tell us? What he was telling us to begin with. Read my word. reason from it, meditate upon it, draw the conclusions that they naturally lead us to, apply it to our lives, and grow therefore in the grace and the knowledge of our Master. And if we do that, our children will habitually learn to be that way. They will come to that age where they know the difference between right and wrong and the ramifications of it, and they will be baptized into Christ. You say, Dan, that's awfully confident saying it that way. Now, God said, raise up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we could talk about all the exceptions to that, and how there are the possible exceptions of it, and that has a legitimate place. But you know, when you went to buy the car you have, did you tell them, well, I don't want a red one, I don't want a brown one, I don't want a white one, I don't want a black one? You told them what color you wanted, right? Yes, right? You said, I want a green minivan. That's not what I said. That's what my wife ended up saying, but that's not what I said. But she didn't have to say, no, I don't want that. God, when he says something that is the majority position in everything, he'll just say it. Might there be all these because of exceptions in that phrase? Okay, given that, what difference does that make? His general principle is this. If you do it right, they'll be right. If we do it wrong, then the task is an awful lot harder. When a child is playing in the ocean and they've just fallen down in the surf and you reach up and pick them up and draw them back, that's not that big a deal. But when the undertow has pulled them out, you have to wonder, I wonder if I can save them at all. Let's not wait till our children are out in the world, caught up in sin, and then say, I need to save myself and them, but I don't know how I'm going to do it now. Let's not let them get that far away. If they've learned by habit, don't get that far into the surf. You see a big one coming in, step back. You see it way back, get back. It might come in and you go. We would know how to teach them about physical things. Spiritual things are the same way. Don't let them get in that situation. When I die, I want my wife, myself, my children, their children, and everybody else I know to be in heaven. Don't you? You bet. That's not the important question then, is it? Because we all agree on that. The question is this. How hard are you willing to try to make that happen? What are you willing to sacrifice to make it happen? What are you willing to do to have everyone you know be in heaven? How much is a soul worth? What does a man profit if he gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? We usually say it this way, one soul is worth more than all the world. Would you give $5 to save your child? You say, well, I'd give every cent I have. You know, if a parent's given money to other things other than what's spiritually good for them, we're setting a price on our child's head. We are. What are you willing to do to make sure everyone you know is in heaven? Would you give your time, your effort, your money, so that they have a chance? You bet we would, right? Sometimes the answer we give by our life is no. Sometimes by our life our answer is no. We want it, but we don't want it enough actively at that moment to say, anything it takes, I'm willing to do. Will you make that determination this evening? I want everyone I know to be in heaven, especially my own family, to the extent that whatever it takes, no matter what I have to give up, no matter where I have to go, I'm going to have them in heaven as much as in us lieth. Are you willing to make that determination? We need to. we have the responsibility with them, then let's take it upon ourselves. I will be willing to do it. Will you say it in your mind? That we'll work on what God said will work to get them there. In heaven, who's going to be with you as you're doing things right now? I bet every one of us here could say, if I did a little more in this area or that area, I might be able to get more people there. I would love to see all of my immediate family and all of their children and all of you and everyone I ever see in heaven. I'm willing to wear myself out in the service of the Lord, aren't you? Right now? Aren't you willing to do that? How about tomorrow about 3 in the afternoon when you're tired of dealing with things? Oh, the devil's good. But if we don't start the journey, we'll never get there. Start it tonight. Say, I'm making a conscious determination of will. I am going to start doing everything I can in my power to get all of my family in heaven one day. And then tomorrow at 3, you're going to have to remind yourself of that, and so will I. But if we don't make the determination now, it'll probably never happen. If you have children or people you know that have already fallen off into the world, then if you're not spiritual enough to do it, and we need to be honest about ourselves, God said you send someone spiritual to do that. If you're not spiritual, you need to talk to someone spiritual enough to try to get them back. If you are, we should be trying everything we can to get them. What would you be willing to pay for it? Wouldn't it be I'd empty my bank account to get my children saved? Then let's do the preventive so that they don't even get there. If they're there, try. If not, try to keep them from going there. I wish we had another hour to read the rest of the verses together that we've quoted, but we don't. We want to at this time extend the invitation of our Lord. It's not our invitation, it's the Lord's invitation. And if you want to see people with a heavy burden, just look at parents whose children are not saved. That's a burden. If we're doing everything we can, then we're bearing up underneath the burden. But if we've got depressed with that burden, sometimes it gets us discouraged and the devil gets hold of us and we're not trying as hard as we should. If we can help anyone in a spiritual way to make that determination to start and keep our eyes on the goal, remember what Paul said? Forgetting the things that are behind, I press on towards the mark. Are you pressing on? If you're not, and we can help you make that decision, won't you come forward now as we stand and sing?